Chip, when you said that we were going to cut a tree down yesterday, I did not think that you meant that we were going to go into someone's front yard and cut their tree down.
Yeah, well, it's okay.
Well, as long as you think it's okay, then I'm okay.
Yeah, we survived. And they survived.
Yeah.
Lumberjacking through the Bible.
That's what we do. That's what we do.
Absolutely.
Are you saying that because I'm wearing this flannel?
Partly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's yeah, fine.
You look like
that. I thought you were saying it because of your large blue ox that you brought with us. Brought
no,
with you into the studio
definitely.
Today.
I would not
yeah.
even hint at that at all.
Yeah, we're just not going to
no
talk
way.
About the giant blue ox you brought in. Cool.
Yep. All right. Well, hey, speaking of cool, Eric, today is day 116. We're going to read 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16. And we're going to jump ahead to Mark chapter 13 and read 14 through 37.
2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom's rebellion. After this, Absalom brought a chariot and horses, and he hired, sorry, bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." When people tried to bow low before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. After 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow I had made to him. For while your servant was at Geshur in Aram, I promised a sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem." "All right," the king told him, "go and fulfill your vow." So Absalom went to Hebron, but while he was there, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. "As soon as you hear the ram's horn," the message read, "you are to say, 'Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron.' He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors who lived in Gilo. Soon many others joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum."
David escapes from Jerusalem. A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David, "All Israel has joined Absalom in conspiracy against you. Then we must flee at once, or it will be too late." David urged his men, "Hurry. If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster." "We are with you," his advisors replied. "Do what you think is best." So the king and all his household set out at once, and he left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. The king and all his people set out on foot, pausing at the last house to let all the king's men move past to lead the way. There were 600 men from Gath, who had come with David, along with the king's bodyguard. Then the king turned and said to Ittai, a leader of the men from Gath, "Why are you coming with us? Go back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel, a foreigner in exile. You arrived only recently, and should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we will go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you, and may the Lord show you his unfailing love and faithfulness." But Ittai said to the king, "I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death." David replied, "All right, come with us." So Ittai and his men and their families went along. Everyone cried loudly as the king and his followers passed by. They crossed the Kidron Valley and then went out toward the wilderness. Zadok and all the Levites also came along, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God and Abiathar offered sacrifices until everyone had passed out of the city. Then the king instructed Zadok to take the Ark of God back into the city. "If the Lord sees fit," David says, "he will bring me back to see the Ark in the tabernacle again. But if he is through with me, then let him do what seems best to him." The king also told Zadok the priest, "Look, here is my plan. You and Abiathar should return quietly to the city with your son Ahimaaz and Abiathar's son Jonathan. I will stop at the shallows of the Jordan River and wait there for a report from you." So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to the city and stayed there. David walked up to the road of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and his feet were bare as a sign of mourning, and that the people who were with him were covered their heads and wept as they climbed the hill. When someone told David that his advisor Ahithophel was now backing Absalom, David prayed, "O Lord, let Ahithophel give Absalom foolish advice. Well, when David reached the summit of the Mount of Olives, where the people worshiped God, Hushai, the Archite, was waiting there for him. Hushai had torn his clothing and put dirt on his head as a sign of mourning. But David told him, "If you go with me, you will only be a burden. Return to Jerusalem and tell Absalom, 'I will now be your advisor, O king, just as I was your father's advisor in the past.' Then you can frustrate and counter Ahithophel's advice. Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, will be there. Tell them about the plans being made in the king's palace, and they will send their sons Ahimaaz and Jonathan to tell me what is going on." So David's friend Hushai returned to Jerusalem, getting there just as Absalom arrived.
2 Samuel chapter 16, David and Ziba. When David had gone a little beyond the summit of the Mount of Olives, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was waiting there for him. He had two donkeys loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 bunches of summer fruit, and a wineskin full of wine. "What are these for?" the king asked Ziba. Ziba replied, "The donkeys are for the king's people to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit are for the young men to eat. The wine is for those who become exhausted in the wilderness." "And where is Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson?" the king asked him. "He stayed in Jerusalem," Ziba replied. "He said, 'Today I will get back the kingdom of my grandfather Saul.'" "In that case," the king told Ziba, "I give you everything Mephibosheth owns." "I bow before you," Ziba replied. "May I always be pleasing to you, my lord the king."
Shimei curses David. As King David came to Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. It was Shimei, son of Gera, from the same clan as Saul's family. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and all the mighty warriors who surrounded him. "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel," he shouted at David. "The Lord is paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son, Absalom. At last, you'll taste some of your own medicine, for you're a murderer." "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king?" Abishai, son of Zeruiah, demanded. "Let me go over and cut off his head." "No," the king said. "Who asked your opinion, you sons of Zeruiah? If the Lord has told him to curse me, who are you to stop him?" Then David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "My own son is trying to kill me. Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to do it. And perhaps the Lord will see that I am being wronged and will bless me because of the curses today." So David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, cursing and throwing stones and dirt at David. Then the king and all who were with him grew weary along the way, so they rested when they reached the Jordan River.
Ahithophel advises Absalom. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the army of Israel arrived at Jerusalem, accompanied by Ahithophel. When David's friend Hushai, the Archite, arrived, he immediately went to see Absalom. "Long live the king," he exclaimed. "Long live the king." "Is this the way you treat your friend David?" Absalom asked him. "Why aren't you with him?" "I'm here because I belong to the man who was chosen by the Lord and by all the men of Israel," Hushai replied. "And anyway, why shouldn't I serve you? I was just as I was your father's advisor, now I will be your advisor." Then Absalom turned to Ahithophel and asked him, "What should I do next?" Ahithophel told him, "Go and sleep with your father's concubines, for he has left them here to look after the palace. Then all Israel will know that you have insulted your father beyond hope of reconciliation, and they will throw their support to you." So they set up a tent on the palace roof where everyone could see it, and Absalom went in and had sex with his father's concubines. Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice, just as David had done, for every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God.
Okay, we'll move ahead to Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 14.
Yep.
And read through 37, I believe. Yes. Mm-hmm. "The day is coming," Jesus is speaking, "the day is coming when you will see the sacrilegious object that causes desecration standing where he should not be." Reader, pay attention. "Then those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down to the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return to get a coat. How terrible it will be for pregnant women and for nursing mothers in that day, in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in the winter, for there will be greater anguish in those days than any time since God created the world. It will never be so great again." In fact, unless the Lord shortens the time of calamity, not a single person will survive. But for the sake of his chosen ones, he has shortened those days. Now, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up, perform signs and wonders, so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. Watch out, I have warned you about this ahead of time. At that time, after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. He will send out his angels to gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Now learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know this summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these things taking place, you can know that his return is very near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will not pass from the scene before all these things take place. Heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. However, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And since you don't know when that time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they were to do, and he told the gatekeeper to watch his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, or at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without warning. I say to you what I say to everyone. Watch for him.
And that is our reading today. And we read it with two questions in mind. There's like this anticipation in both of these, you know, like we're anticipating something big happening in the story of David and Absalom. We're anticipating something big happening here in Mark. Like, I don't know, just like this tone, this vibe that I get from both of them. But we read that.
Definitely.
One thing I was anticipating while we read that is answering two questions.
Yeah, I know you were.
Yeah. How does this help me love God more? How does this help me love others more? So Chip, how does this help you love God more?
Well, I can't ignore this. It's the hope. You know, living in a sinful world, the hope that Jesus is coming again, and we can live life today based on that hope, is that he is coming again. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know he's coming, and we are to watch out for him, not to be sleeping, not to be what I told our congregation recently. Don't be lazy. Don't be crazy. Some people are crazy. They have dates and times and they're crazy about, you know, all these things, but don't be lazy, you know, because he is coming and we need to be ready, get ready. And if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's the best thing you can do to be ready and to get ready, is to come to faith in Jesus who died and paid for all your sins. And if you've done that, still living your life in such a way that he'd be pleased, you know, and you will get reward and be noticed at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. And what's encouraging to me, what I also love about God, is that his words will never disappear. He says that. Jesus says that. So we have the word of God, the word of truth. God's word never disappears. That's one thing we can count on today and for all of eternity.
Yeah.
And I love that about God, is that he's a God of his word, a God of truth. And so that's why we can rely upon his word. And when he talks about the anticipation of Jesus coming again and the time is near, we need to live every day like it's near, like it's one step closer, one day closer, be ready for it. So that's what I love about God.
Yeah. And you know, the most loving thing that comes out of that, as far as how we can love others, is to recognize that this urgency in helping others know that this is coming and know that Jesus is Lord, and that, you know, how terrible it will be, right? Is what he says for those who are not prepared. And I just think, the most loving thing we can do is to convince others and to tell others. Mm-hmm. We can't make other people accept Christ as Lord. We can't. I'm on this journey right now where it's like, if I never lead someone to Christ ever again, that might be because it's not my job to do that. I can tell them about Jesus. I can plant the seed. I can water, but only the Holy Spirit gives growth. Only the Holy Spirit gives life. And so people who reject the gospel, that doesn't mean I didn't present the gospel. You know what I mean? And I'm just kind of figuring that out in these recent days. And I just think more people need to hear that. More people need to understand that, because it's not our job. It's not a sales pitch. We're not on commission. It's not our, we're on a great commission. It's not our job like get a certain number of signups or meet a quota. Our quota is tell everyone, mm-hmm. and then the Holy Spirit will give growth to the people that actually truly desire it, who want it. So the urgency of the Olivet Discourse, which is what this piece is called here in Mark chapter 13, the urgency that creates should be real to us. Mm-hmm. He says, this generation will not pass from the scene. This generation being this age, the church age, won't be over, and this stuff will start happening, right? Mm-hmm. And I think we're living it. Like, we see earthquakes, we see wars and rumors of war, and everything is happening closer together. And like, let's not forget what's happening in Jerusalem, right? Like, the urgency is there, guys. Like, it's happening. Mm-hmm. And like Chip said, we can't be lazy and we can't be crazy. Let's not be sleeping. Mm-hmm. It's time to wake up and do something about this. There needs to be a certain urgency, because the next thing is the end. Mm-hmm. That's it. There's no more. Like,
yeah.
Like when Abraham walked the earth, the next thing was Israel.
Yeah.
And when Moses, the next thing was the law, yeah. and then the promised land. Mm-hmm. And then for Joshua, it was inhabiting the land. Mm-hmm. There was always this next thing, mm-hmm. right? For the prophets, it was the Messiah and the exile and the return. Mm-hmm. There's always this next thing, but the next thing after the church, mm-hmm. the end.
Yeah. Yeah. And the thing, you know, there was no warning. There was no warning. Hey, we just read the warning.
Uh-huh. Yep.
We just read it.
Yep.
We need to be alive, alert and alive every day. The fact that he can come again at any moment. And I love what you said, Eric, about our concern for those who need to hear the truth. And we can't save them. I learned that many years ago, mm-hmm. that I can't, he can. But I can present the truth and I can love them. And again, I just, his words will never disappear. So God's words are so important. And I think the more we read it, and you guys, you're reading it, you're listening to it.
Yep.
So I'm proud of you. So because you're doing that, you're going to see how important people are to God. And you're going to see how real God is in the fact that Jesus is coming, mm-hmm. and we need to be ready. And that middle ground, that let's be realistic about this. You're going to love others. You're mm-hmm. going to use every opportunity.
Yep.
You're going to be available. You know, you're going to show up early at a pizza place and someone's going to show up. And
yeah,
there you
right,
go. You have
right.
a conversation about Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, who knows? It's exciting. And you live with that anticipation every moment of every day.
Yep.
Is an opportunity.
Yep.
So use it.
Amazing.
Thank you for joining us, everybody.
Yeah. This was good.
What are we going after the show today, Eric?
Well, we do have to get rid of that tree before it burns something down.
Okay. I thought Dan was going to come and take it.
Oh, yeah. Dan, get over here and take the tree
Thanks,
away.
Dan. Appreciate
come
it.
On, Dan. I feel like he should already have done it at this point. Yeah. I don't know. What are we doing after the show today?
I don't know, let's ask Josh Pugh.
Josh, you can talk now. Josh.
Josh, please say something.
He's shaking his head.
Dude, you can't do this to us.
Yeah, come on, Josh.
We were
Josh.
Confusing people the whole time about
dude,
how you were here.
It's fine that you're here. Just yes. say something.
Dude, I can't believe
wow.
this he's is, not saying a word.
This is the best prank in the history of pranks.
I know. We Josh, look terrible.
I know, seriously.
We look foolish. Say something.
Okay, on the count of three, let's all say something at the same time.
Okay,
ready. We're all on the count of three going to say Newton, Kansas, #1 Bible reading podcast.
Okay.
Okay, ready. One,
two, three.